So we've been worshipping God, singing lovely songs of praise, being drawn by Him through His Word and through prayer. But why do we worship God at all? Does God need our worship? Is He some kind of self-absorbed egotist? No. Worship's not like that at all. Worship is a meeting place. A place where heaven and earth come together. A place where people like us and God come together. Our church, as you know, is in the Garden County of Wicklow. And there's a place there in the Vale of Avoca called the Meeting of the Waters. You've probably been there and seen it. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. It is a place where two rivers meet, the Avondale and the Avonbeg. Two come together and produce one river, the Avoca River. It's a beautiful place, a tranquil place, an unhurried place. And that is what worship is. It's a place where your soul is refreshed and your vision is cleared. A place where people like us can meet with our Creator, because God loves to be with us. A Christian writer, you'll probably remember this from years ago, called Adrian Plass, wrote a great book called The Diary of Adrian Plass, aged 37 and three quarters, wrote these words. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, but it wasn't until I was 37 that I absorbed an essential truth. God is nice, and He likes me. Some people see God as someone who's angry all the time and just wants to make life difficult for us all the time, but nothing could be further from the truth, because God is nice and He likes us. Except He doesn't just like us, He loves us. Isaiah 43 says these lovely words where God speaks to us. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And because He loves us, He wants to be with us. And isn't that true for all of us? If we love someone, do we want to spend time with them? We want to spend a lot of time with them. And that's how God feels about you. He wants to spend time with you, a lot of time with you, an unhurried time with you. And not for His benefit, but for yours. Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship with God, of course. And Eden was, in a sense, their meeting place. A place of blessing, a place to be in the presence of God. Unfortunately, sin ruined that. Sin produced a huge barrier to come between us and the God who loved us. Sin ruined that. We have lived with the consequences of that ever since. But happily, God was not content to let that go on. And as we read the Bible, we can see how He put into place a plan in order to bring us back to Him. As we read in the book of Exodus, as we've been doing fairly recently, think about Moses coming out of, leading the people out of Egypt. He leads them into the wilderness, and God appoints a place where He would meet with His people. A place where God and people could meet. Initially, it was a small tent called a tent of meeting. Great name, isn't it? It was pitched outside the camp, and when Moses entered the tent, the cloud, which was a symbol of God's presence, would come and stand outside the tent. Later on, the tent grew larger, and we know it as the tabernacle. And that was erected inside the camp. And when Moses went inside the tabernacle, the cloud of God's presence would come down, but not stand outside the tent, but would come inside the tent. Bit by bit, God was coming closer. And then, when they reached the promised land, and Israel became an established nation, Solomon built a permanent structure that we know as the temple. And he said this, when he dedicated the temple, he said this, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Of course, sin was still a bit of a problem. And that's why they had this sacrificial process in order to deal with sin. But we can see that it was always God's heart to be with His people. Not distant. And that's because He loves us. By the time of Jesus, the temple was a very different place. The place of prayer for all the nations had become, as Jesus said, a den of thieves. It had been leased out to traitors. And what God intended for the temple was not happening. And that made Jesus Christ sad. and angry. But making God's house all that God intended it to be took more than driving out some traitors. But you see, Jesus came to replace the temple. We can see that from his conversation in John chapter 2. The Jews said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And they said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Christ becomes the new temple. He is the meeting place between God and people. We don't need to travel to some religious site to meet with God. We meet with God by coming in repentance and faith to Jesus. Jesus came to be the way back to God. That's what he meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And when Jesus died, you remember that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And that was symbolic of God dealing with the sin that was the partition. God was reaching out to us. We could come to him. God is eager that we do. In fact, he wants us to make our home with him. That's what Moses says in Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our home since the beginning." Isn't that a lovely thought? Isn't it? Maybe you haven't thought about a relationship with God like that. God doesn't simply want to meet with us. He wants to be with us. He doesn't just want to meet with us on a Sunday, though that's good, nor simply whenever we're desperate and we turn to him. He wants to walk through every facet of our lives every day. He doesn't want us to drift like a Bedouin. He wants us to have a permanent address, a home with us, a home with him. He wants us to share his home. And why would he do that? That's because he's our Father. We're made to live in his house. And as Jesus said to his disciples, his Father's house has got many rooms. There's place for everyone. There's a place for you in his home and at his table. And God doesn't want us to feel like a visitor to his home. He wants us to feel comfortable there, a place where you kick off your shoes, a place where you can wander around in your PJs, and it's absolutely fine. I'm not going to say that later on. But isn't that what a home is? A place where you can just be yourself. No facade, no mask. Just be yourself. That's how God wants us to be with him. Because he's our Father, we're his children. And that's the way it should be. Home is a place of acceptance, of forgiveness, of love. It's a place where you're fed, where you're protected. It's a place where you're taught and nurtured. A place of healing, a place of warmth. But not only does our Father want us to live with us, with him, he wants us to live in him. As Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul's favorite expression for a relationship with Jesus was in Christ. And he says it many times, things like, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ," or "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." Now this is a really profound thought, that expression. Because somehow knowing Jesus, knowing God, isn't a matter of just being attached to him. It is about being part of him. And this was the experience of God's people as they wandered in the desert, that they were always with him and he was always with them. The same promise is made for us today. Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will always be with you." He's with us when we rise up in the morning. He's with us when we lie down at night. He's with us in the good times. He's with us in the bad times. This is the one thing that King David longed for more than anything. We heard it in, well, you won't have heard it in Psalm 27. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David wasn't asking to live in a physical structure because he knew that God could not be contained in the physical structure no matter how big it was. No, he wanted to be in God's presence all the time, wherever he went, in the palace or on the battlefield. That is what he longed for. Is that your prayer too? To be in God's presence in the office and in the home, on the sports field and in the doctor's surgery, in good times and awful times. This is worship. Life with Jesus in every circumstance. For he's the one who'll guide you when you need wisdom. He's the one who'll comfort you when things are tough. He's the one who'll discipline you when you're going astray. He's the one who will strengthen you when you're facing a challenge that just seems far too big. All of life can be an act of worship. Every journey you make to work or to the shops or on holiday can become a pilgrimage. Your kitchen or your workplace can become a cathedral. Your classroom or your bedroom can become a little chapel. The smallest, the most ordinary task can be an act of worship. Every day, your work can be a place to meet with God. Everything you do. And as people meet you, perhaps people have got no concept of a loving God, perhaps you can be the meeting place for them. You can be a place where they see God. You can be a place where they hear God speak. That's what Jesus meant when he said to be a light in a dark world and to be salt in a decaying world. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are the aroma of Christ to others. So let's spread that fragrance. And maybe others will themselves meet with the Lord, experience his love, and make him their home.